as a superior to you, someone who you were submitting yourselves to. And so this rich young ruler, and running up to Christ and then kneeling before him, is showing outwardly that he is wanting to seek him out. He is wanting his answer to the question, and he is wanting to show him the respect. He even addresses him in a respectful manner, "Good master." Now, I don't know about you, but if the story ended right there, I would say, man, this guy is one of the best prospects that Jesus Christ has had in his whole earthly ministry. I mean, he's showing him popular respect. He's eager to hear what he has to say. He knows that he can answer his question, and he understands him as a teacher and a master. And we just think about the things that our culture will do today, and the idea of religion. I don't really like the political arena, but it's always interesting how conveniently religious some politicians get at certain times of the year, about every 4 years. Now, there are some that have some great testimonies, and we're not going to go into that. Those that are worthy of our prayer and support and testimonies that you've heard where truly there is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's a lot who just, bring that up for the convenience of being elected. There are seekers that are searching for something that satisfies the flesh, and they're exploring their life and they're seeking that out. And then the intellects, there's those who are looking for things that they can totally understand. Here's a rich young ruler is seeking out Jesus Christ. And so we see his quest now. Number B, we want to consider his question. Look at the question that he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In interpreting maybe what he was meaning, he was talking about what great achievement may I attain that I may have eternal life. That's the idea of the question. The question in this context, because we understand how it ends, kind of smacks of I can do it if you show me type of an attitude. I want to know what I have to do. I'm rich, I'm young, I have some authority. What do I need to do to have eternal life? It's just like, I can see him whipping out a wad of bills. Okay, how much to buy this? Or what favor can I do for you? Or what political contact can I make? What is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that he asks Jesus Christ. I mean, he had the strength, he had the resources, and he had the connections to do whatever Jesus would have wanted him to do to secure eternal life. And when we look at the question in that light, we may say, well, that's not the right way to approach it. But yet, how do people approach that very same question today? If you've had this kind of discussion with people, you've gotten into those issues. Well, what good deed? We have a lot of people thinking, if they just do enough good, and on the scale of things, if the good outweighs the bad, they're going to make it. Or if they do give a lot of money to organizations that are doing good for people. I mean, don't ask them to have contact with them directly, but I'll give you money, or I'll let some of my employees go and serve or do something, because that will get me a good name in the community, and surely then when I die, God will have to let me into heaven. It really is no different approach to the topic of eternal life than our culture today has. How often do we offer our sufficiency to Christ for His blessing? Even as believers, let's be honest. Lord, I'm going to do this, and I just want you to bless it, because I know then it'll be successful. We do that all the time, and we see the rich young ruler doing that. How often do we run to Christ when we need just a little assistance? You know, I've been working through this and I've been handling it pretty good. But, you know, I guess maybe I could pray a little bit about it. That would help. Maybe I'll mention it at prayer meeting. You know, I just may get that little assistance that I need to get over the hump. But you know, I've pretty well taken care of it myself. And we do that with our lives. How many conversations have you had about eternal life when you have been told, I'll just have to take care of it sometime? It's not a pressing need right now. And I think the first lesson we take away from this encounter with Christ and the rich young ruler is that eternal life is not something that we take care of ourselves. And that's what the rich young ruler, that's the motive behind his question. And we see that by knowing the end of the story. He was wanting to know what he needed to do, what little more he needed to do to secure eternal life. I think sometimes we forget that our religious activity doesn't really earn us merits with God. It's something we do to serve Him. It doesn't earn us special privileges. Salvation is not something that we take care of. It's something that God has done completely when He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. Yet we live in a culture that, you know, what can I do? What can we do? What has to happen? You know, I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore. And we still hear that today. People saying, oh yeah, well, if I'm going to be religious like you, I can't do this and I can't do that. And that's not what it's all about. It's about what did Jesus Christ do for us. In fact, we have support in Scripture for this idea, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what He has provided. It's a gift that He has given us. Now, if I were to give you a gift this morning and say, oh, by the way, you owe me $12. Is it a gift? No. Because you're paying something for it. Even if I gave it to you and said, you know, that cost me $100, but I only need 10. It's still not a gift. Even though you may think you're getting a good deal on it, you know, $10, something worth $100, it's still not entirely a gift because you have done something. But this gift is something that God does. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not based on what we do, but it's based on what Christ did. And the rich young ruler is like so many we run across today. He's wanting to know what it is he has to do to be acceptable by God. So that's the man. We've seen this quest and we've seen this question. Now, number two, we move to the master. We move to the master. After the rich young ruler poses this question, the Scripture shifts to the answer that Christ gave him. And it begins in verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so we have Christ begin to respond to the rich young ruler, and you know, initially that may seem like a very harsh response. Well, why would you respond that way? Why would he say that? But the point is not to refute Christ's perfect sinlessness. The Lord needed to see if this young man understood who he was talking to. And again, we find this in our culture. People sometimes when they talk about Jesus don't understand really who he is. They talk about him and they talk to him and they use his name in blasphemous ways. Just like he's somebody else on the street, that it doesn't matter, that he's just like them. And the Lord Jesus was trying to see if this rich young ruler truly understood who it was he was addressing. And he wanted to talk to him and challenge his thinking on eternal life. And here the Holy Spirit of God has chosen these words very specifically. No one is good but God. And the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp and understand that only God is good. And that the Lord Jesus here is trying to let the rich young ruler know that by calling him good, the ruler was really saying that he was God. And he wanted him to begin to grasp that concept. And you see, the Lord was trying to teach us all that what we believe about Him is the heart of salvation. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Is He just some great prophet or some good guy that we can model our lives after because He left a good record and all these things were written about Him? Or is He truly who Scripture says He is? The virgin-born Son of God who came to earth to live a sinlessly perfect life and then to willingly lay down that life on the cross of Calvary in our place for our sin, so that we may have eternal life and live with Him forever? Is He truly who He claimed to be? Truly God and truly man? All that makes a difference in the topic of salvation. It's at the heart of salvation. I like what one author says, if we don't have the doctrine of Christ right, we don't have salvation right, because they are tied together. And that's why it's important sometimes when, you know, we discuss and have those discussions about what is it we believe? What is it does our church believe about some of these things? And sometimes we come to the conclusion, well, you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, so, you know, what can our involvement be? What can we do together? Because the very basic of our salvation, who Jesus Christ was and what He did, we don't have an agreement here. That's why doctrine from Scripture is so important. Because it tells us what we need to believe, especially here about Jesus Christ. So the master makes an inquiry. He's asking the young man some questions. He's making some comments. The encounter continues in verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the young man responded to him, Teacher, all of these have I kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. And the Lord Jesus used this encounter to clear up the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not something that we can keep and thereby earn eternal life. The purpose of the law is to show us how far we fall from being perfect and need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to get through to this rich young ruler, because this young man was coming basically in his own merit and just wanted to make sure that everything on his list added up to salvation. And basically, you know, look this over, let me know what I need to do. I've got the resources to do it. I just want to make sure that I have eternal life when I stand someday before God and He, you know, adds up the plus and minuses of my life. I want to be okay. And so he takes the rich young ruler to the law, who I'm sure he was, you know, keeping a list of the things that he had done in keeping the law. And he probably had done a lot. And he told the Lord Jesus, I've kept all of this from my youth. And it's interesting, the ones that he's given them, isn't it? You ever think about the rest of the Ten Commandments that weren't listed here? You know, thou shalt have no other God before me. He didn't mention that one here, did he? Because you see, he knew the heart of the rich young ruler. And he knew, yeah, he had honored his father well. He had not killed or he had not stolen. He had not bared false witness and all of that. And that's fine. And so this young man was educated in the law, the Ten Commandments. And he was relying on that for salvation. Paul puts our relationship to law in these terms in Romans 7, verses 5 through 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, we did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Basically, before we were trusted Christ, we would be honest if we would say we were trying to work it out on our own. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So it's not about the law, it's about Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. But I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so Paul lays out for us, as the Lord Jesus does here, the purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners. The rich young ruler was using the law as the checklist to get to heaven. And those two ideas are colliding here in this encounter. And that's what the rich young ruler thought when he said, I have done all of this from my youth. And I don't believe he was necessarily admitting to perfection as far as those laws goes, but he was saying, you look at the whole of my life and I come out on the positive side on all of these issues. James said this way, summed up the relationship of the law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the rich young ruler in the Ten Commandments that Christ laid out for him said, I've kept them all, but the ones he didn't mention were the ones that he was struggling with. Primarily, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he was guilty before God, and he didn't see that yet. So the Lord followed his inquiry, with an invitation. It's interesting on these encounters, as you study them through the life of New Testament and the life of Christ, he always extends an invitation or a challenge to those whose appointments they had with him in eternity past. And the Scriptures uses some interesting language, beholding Him. And the idea is that the Lord Jesus is looking deeply into the man's soul, and He finds deeply enough to find the imperfection, and that is the area of failure in the law. And so He's looking at him, and He sees to His very soul, and He sees where he has broken the law. And so the Scripture reads then, looking at him, beholding him, he condemned him. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. And I'm thankful that's not what it says. It says Christ, looking at him, yet beholding him, loved him. Picking up on the theme of our music service that we ought to hear an hallelujah about the fact that Jesus Christ looks at us, and in spite of seeing our imperfections and seeing our sin, He loves us anyway. I'm thankful. If my salvation had depended on my perfection, I'm in trouble. And maybe you wouldn't be, but I would be. But I know you would be too, because Scripture says so. And the Lord Jesus, looking at this self-righteous sinner, didn't condemn him, he loved him. This man who just casually claimed to have kept the law came to Jesus because he lacked eternal life And in love, the Lord told him, you lack one thing. The word lack here is the same word used in Romans 3:23, for you come short. That's the idea. You've come short in one area. You've come short in something, and then according to James, that makes him guilty of all. The one thing he lacked was not an understanding of the law. His lack was in having another God before God, and that was his money, his riches. And understand, this is not a poverty theology. God is not saying that we've got to all be poor in order to be believers. That's not what he's saying. But he is telling this rich young ruler, what you are relying on for the assurance of your life and for your hope of eternity in heaven is not what's going to get you there. And I'll show you and I'll prove it here in just a little bit. When he asked the Lord Jesus, when he asked the rich young ruler to give up his riches and follow him. See, the Lord Jesus was just simply asking him to lay aside that which was standing between him and God. He was asking him to trust in what he said about eternal life and what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary. And he'd already made it clear in his teaching that he had come to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, to redeem Israel and to redeem all mankind. He was the Lamb of God. They understood that picture. And the Lord Jesus is just trying to get him to see that picture. And so we have the man, a rich young ruler with resources, strength, ability to do about anything that would be asked of him in order to have eternal life. He comes to the Master, and there's an inquiry, and the Lord extends to him this invitation where he says, we want to read that, and Jesus looking at him loved him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Again, this is not about purchasing your salvation. This is about taking that one thing in your life that you're really depending on and setting it aside and depending on Jesus Christ. That's what this encounter is all about. It's not about our resources and our position and our works as far as eternal life goes. It's all about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did. And I have to weed out and lay aside everything that removes his prominence and preeminence for me to rely upon Him for eternal life and focus on that. So we have the man, we have the master. Number three is the mistake. Verse 22 tells us, disheartened by the saying, he, the rich young ruler, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to totally trust in Jesus Christ for his eternal life. But I've got to hold on to this, you know? And we see it today in people. Well, you know, I'm the third generation of my family to be a part of this church. Surely, you know, yeah, I have eternal life. No, if that's what you're relying on for, you don't. You don't understand. I've been a deacon here in this church for 104 years, you know. Surely, that's going to give me some standing before God. No. No, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And we see folks out there that are depending on those kinds of things for eternal life. And they'll stand up in churches and they'll make professions of faith that say something like, well, you know, I believe what the church believes and my family's been in the church and I'm a part of that covenant family and so I'm a believer. No. The question to ask, is there a time in your life when you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and trusted Christ to save you? That gets to the root of the matter. And that's what Christ was doing with this rich young ruler. Christ knew he was depending on his riches to get by this life and to get him in the next life. And Jesus wanted him to know his riches aren't going to get him where he wanted to go for eternity. And he was asking him, okay, give that up. Don't depend on that any longer. And give it to the poor and come and follow me. Not because being wealthy is a bad thing, but trusting in those to get you eternal life is. And we see that the rich young ruler went away sad. His mistake was, and here's the first statement under that, the rich young ruler was remorseful, but not repentant. He was remorseful, but not repentant. I like what one radio preacher said, he was preaching on this, he said, folks, sad don't save. And I like that. Just being sad because of your life or sad because of some things you've done isn't salvation. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is. You can be sad about sin all day. You can be sad about sin for years. You can be sad about your sin ever since you had knowledge of sin, but being sad is not going to save you from your sin. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who paid for that sin will save you. Only trusting in Christ to save you from sin will save you. The rich young ruler said he wanted God, but he wasn't going to give up his goal to get God. And so he walked away. And someone has noted that this is the only place in Mark's gospel where a personal call to follow Jesus Christ was rejected. That's quite a statement. But that's what's happened here. The man had raced to Jesus, eager to learn to do whatever he could to win salvation, but when he was exposed to the reality of his sin and the foundation of his life and what he was depending on, the true nature of his heart, he turned away from the offer of salvation. People today in a world around us are no different. If you ask them, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, I would like to know that. I mean, you teach another option, and that's better than the other option. But then when you get down to the root of the matter, they're not willing to do what the Bible demands to obtain salvation, and that's simply trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the rich young ruler's walked away, the encounter's over, but the teaching isn't. Just real quickly in verses 23 through 27. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. The idea is there, those who trust in their wealth. And disciples were amazed at his word, Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Again, the idea is someone who is depending on those riches. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Good question. Jesus looked and said at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The Lord was teaching them about how you get to heaven. And it's not what we can do, and whether you take the eye of a needle as a literal needle and a literal eye, your camel can't go through that, or if you take it as of the gate into the city where you had to unload the camel and he had to get on his knees. And either one, it's fine either way. He's just saying, you're not going to get to heaven if you're not depending upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I think in this encounter, the lesson that Jesus Christ wants us to learn is threefold. We learn that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, not adding any works to it. It's nothing that we bring. We learn that trusting in riches or anything else except Jesus Christ impedes salvation. And I think the third lesson here is saving faith requires self-surrender. And that idea with men, it is impossible. Salvation is impossible if we have to come up with it ourselves. If we have to figure it out ourselves. But it's not impossible with God, for with God all things is possible, even the salvation of folks who deserve to spend eternity in hell because they broke God's law. I mean, angels don't fully understand that. That is a deep truth. To show you how my mind goes, I wonder what happened to that rich young ruler. I wonder if this is the individual the Lord had in mind in Luke 17 when he's told the story of rich man and Lazarus. I don't know. We really don't. But think about the story, the last little section there in your notes. There was so much right about the story. It started out great. The rich young ruler came to the right person. You want to know about salvation? Go to Jesus Christ. That's the right person. He asked the right question. Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? That's the right question. And he received the right answer. Trust in me. But the rich young ruler did the wrong thing. He walked away. He walked away. I'm sure if you've done much witnessing, you've had that happen to you. You have explained to people. They've expressed a need, a concern, and you've shared with them, you know, whatever program you use to share with them, verses from Scripture to show them that they need to come to Jesus Christ. And you've heard them say something, well, I'll think about it. They're probably not, but they may. Or I'll decide later. Or I have time. Or no, I'm not really interested. They walk away. You know, and you're kind of bummed about it because, you know, you presented the truth to this person and they rejected it. But salvation, all we can do is offer it to people. They have to decide. We can't get saved for them. Maybe there is someone here this morning that is just wrestling with this issue. Just not real sure of your eternal destiny. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I read the Bible every day and you know, I go to church and I give some money to the church and I do this and you know, I'm going to get behind the donation program that you were talking about. All those are great things. But unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, you've missed heaven. That's the purpose of this encounter. Because maybe we can say, well, you know, I'm not a leper, or I'm not a religious leader, or I'm not any of this. But a lot of folks can identify with this rich young ruler. And every day, folks like this reject the invitation to receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.